All right, so you guys know we're going to be going into an end times study. Before we begin our study through the books of Revelation and Daniel, I want to give an introductory message that I believe will help us with a timeline. If you don't know about end times, it's the study that we're talking about. It's what's going to happen in the last days. And so when we get to the book of Daniel and we get to the book of Revelation, we have to understand these are laying down key points in time for us. Some we're going to see have already taken place, but we're also going to see that some are yet to take place. So the book of Daniel is going to help us. When we get to the book of Daniel, we're going to have a better understanding of how God sees civilizations and kingdoms, and how he's the greatest, how his kingdom is the greatest, that his kingdom supersedes all others. But we will see, and there will be, a history lesson. One particular section of the book of Daniel will give an incredible timeline. This incredible timeline will talk about the Messiah upon the earth. Just about four verses in the ninth chapter, which we're going to get to. It'll take us a while, but we'll get there. But it's also going to talk about the events that follow. It's going to talk about something that we have already experienced. And it's fascinating to me. The book of Revelation, on the other hand, will talk about the last days. It will specifically focus on the 7 years of tribulation. If you've ever had questions about these things, because a lot of people are intimidated, we're going to take our time, just like we always do. We're going to take our time. We're going to go through the study today. We're not going to take our time too much, but we're going to take our time through it. And then we're going to go into the book of Daniel, and we're going to listen to what God has for us to understand how end times fits. But the book of Revelation is going to specifically focus, a big, huge section of the book of Revelation is the 7 years of tribulation. What will take place during that period of time? It's going to talk about Jesus' second coming. It's going to talk about the millennium. Not a whole lot is mentioned in the scriptures. When we were going through Isaiah, we saw there were little patches where it was talking about the millennial reign of Christ. And we're going to talk about that as well. The book of Revelation will also talk about the great white throne judgment. We know from Revelation 20, John chapter 5, that there's going to be two resurrections and two judgments that will take place. We're going to study all of that. And then finally, the book of Revelation ends with a new heaven and a new earth. That is, all these things have not taken place. The 7 years of tribulation is yet to take place in the future. And so we're going to be looking at these things. If you remember last week, we came upon this word in the Greek, eschatos. If you remember eschatos, we talked about that. It's something that Jude was talking about. And he was talking about the last time, eschatos chronos, the last time, the things that would be taking place in the last days. That is what we're talking about. That is something that we're going to be spending a pretty good amount of time. I would say we're probably at least 6 months through these books, going through them. I'd be shocked if we go through quicker. If I can get through the book of Revelation one chapter at a time, that would be amazing. I'll just tell you that right now, but I will try to do that. I never want to cheat you guys, and I always want to share as much as I possibly can. So, by means of introduction, God has uniquely placed certain passages that deal with end times. This morning, we're going to look at one that is unique. It is very unique. It is supremely unique in that God gives us a chronological calendar that will include the end times. And we will see from the timeline given in the scriptures, we can better understand what has happened and what to look forward to. So what does this mean for you today as we begin our study? What does that mean for you? It means you're going to have a better understanding of what we will be studying through. Today's study will help you know what we're going to study through. It's also going to be able to give you something you can hang the events of history, the events of prophecy, the things that are yet to come. Because a lot of people are misunderstood. They don't get this part of it. So we're going to do that. So here's a very quick and simple. I was going to do some graphics, not my strong suit, but I'm just going to give you this. By the way, if you want to take some notes, I encourage you to take notes. A lot of good. Today's going to be very informational. I'll give you plenty of application, but it's going to be very informational. I'm going to tie Old Testament, New Testament. I'm going to tie a lot of things. I want you to be, it's a very intellectual study, so stay tuned on this. Here's just a really, really high level, 30,000 foot. You're up in the plane, you're looking down on Earth. This is a 30,000 foot high view, high overview, okay? High level overview. So we start off with creation, about 4000 BC. There's a lot of different things that happen after that, and I'm not going to give you those. But we make our way to about 4 BC where Christ is born. Approximate dates. 4000, we jump forward to Christ being born. We see the church being born in about AD 33, 34 AD. There's also yet in the future, the 7 years of tribulation, the millennial reign of Christ. So if you were to look at the study, a timeline, and again, I wish I had a graphics, I wish I was more gifted in this way, but you've got creation, you got a pretty good chunk of time, Jesus is born, and then a really big chunk of time before we see, with him being born and crucified, then we have the 7 years of tribulation and the millennial reign of Christ. So here in Leviticus 23, I've asked you guys to open up to it. It is God's chronological calendar. It's a wonderful chapter. It's going to talk about seven feasts. So if you're taking notes, you want to write down seven different points. There's only going to be 7 points, and each one's going to be a feast that is shared here in Leviticus 23. So often in the Old Testament, we see God threading in wonderful prophetic pictures. That's the way he is amazing. There are things that right now I could just illustrate, like the amazing, the thrilling aspects of the Word of God. I'll share one. I like to share things. One man has done a study. If you look in the Hebrew, every seventh letter, you get the consonants for Jehovah up to a certain point, and then it's in reverse all the way through the 5 books of the law. There's just things that you just, listen, the Word of God, in case you don't know this is amazing. What you have in your hands is an absolute eternal jewel. This is a gem. That's why we take such high precedence on this. This is why we place such a high importance upon this, is when we come to the Word of God, God, he's amazingly, miraculously, not from his perspective, but from ours, he's put all of this together, and it's astounding to me. I'm amazed. I stand amazed. And I'm in awe of the Lord and how he's put things together. So Leviticus 23 is no different. He's going to talk about these seven feasts. Let me give you to them at the outset. Some of your Bibles might have them laid out, but we're going to talk about each one of them. The feasts are this. You've got Passover. That represents the death of Christ. Okay, if you're taking notes, this is going to be the outline. And it's going to be laid out for you. So when we're going through these verses, you're not going to miss anything. It's going to be, we'll try and go quickly because there's a lot. The second feast is unleavened bread. This talks about the sinlessness of Christ and the removal of sin in our lives. The next feast is first fruits. First fruits, this represents the resurrection of Christ. And the fourth feast is Pentecost, which talks about the outpouring of the Spirit of Christ upon believers' lives. Did you guys all get that? Do you want me to repeat it? Anybody tracking? A little slow? I'll repeat it. I scribble, but it's sometimes not legible if I go too fast. So Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, first four. This is not a pause for effect. I'm just letting you catch up. Then there's three that remain. By the way, and I'm going to say this, you guys are going to hear this over and over. I just want to make sure everybody's on the same page. The first four have already been fulfilled. The first four. Amazingly, this chronological calendar says the first four have already been fulfilled. Now we've got the last three. The last three are trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. The sixth is Atonement, Yom Kippur. And then the seventh is Tabernacles. Trumpets is the regathering by Christ. Israel's regathered by Christ. God in Jesus Christ is gathering his flock. Atonement is a substitutionary sacrifice by Christ and the benefits that come to Israel through that. And then the tabernacle is rest and reunion with Christ. So we've got Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles. Seven different feasts. That's our outline. It comes here in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is really a good word for Leviticus. Is about separation. It's about holiness, how God has called us to be holy. I hope that today's study will be one that you'll be amazed, as I am, with the Lord and how he put things together for us thousands of years ago, and we get to study through. We have the privilege of studying through it this morning, and then to go on and to apply it to our lives. So we come here. I've told you this. Verses 1 through 22 is really the first four feasts. They were fulfilled in the coming of Christ. When Jesus came the first time, they were fulfilled. The last three, verses 23 through 44, is the second coming of Christ. Everybody with me so far? You guys are all taking notes. I'm so thankful for that. This is good stuff. It's going to be pretty informational, so just keep... I'll try to be... Not to belabor it too much, but I want to make sure everybody gets all of this before we leave today. If you struggle taking notes, shoot me an email. I'll send you my notes. Free of charge. I never charge. It's a free of charge. I'll make it free. I want people to grow in this. So the first thing we're going to see here is the first five verses are really going to deal with the Passover, the Feast of Passover. Passover was like Israel's Independence Day because it celebrates their deliverance. So you can imagine, every 4th of July, we celebrate that. We have fireworks. That's the thing. Everybody knows, whatever it would be that you associate the 4th of July with. It's Independence Day, and there's fireworks, and there's fun, and there's food. You know, we hang out. We usually go down to Midlothian, the stadium there, and we sit outside and we watch the fireworks, and we usually have a grill or something. Last year Jesse was grilling, and we just have some food, not a barbecue. For those of you from California, it's different. There's Texas. For those of you, if you're new to Texas, listen, a barbecue is where you smoke stuff. It's like it's a longer cooking time. Folks in California, you call it a grill. You grill hot dogs and hamburgers, but we call it a barbecue. Out in California, it's not a barbecue. It's grilling. Are you guys with me? It's all about educating. That's what we do here. We teach. That's what I love to do. So when we talk about our Independence Day and the foods that we love to eat, the brats, the hot dogs, the Hebrew National kosher hot dogs, those are delicious with lots of mustard on them. And the burgers and cheese. You guys are with me? Like, we're talking about those feasts that we have. This was Israel's celebration. And so if you would just follow along as I go through these verses 1 through 5, we're going to talk about this Feast of Passover. It says here in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day," are you guys with me? On the, man, this is good stuff. "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight," so critical you understand these points, "the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover." Listen, they celebrated like we do with a meal. The Jews have a meal called the Seder. If you've never heard about the Seder, this is a very, very special meal that they celebrate together, that the families get together and they celebrate. This is coming right out of the scriptures. I'll explain it in just a minute. In the Old Testament, but then we see in the New Testament, right before Jesus is about ready to be crucified, right? He goes through and he has a Passover meal called the Last Supper with his disciples. And he takes the cup. Listen, church, he takes the third cup. This is called, in the Seder meal, this is called prophetically, though the Jews didn't really quite understand it, this is called the cup of redemption. And he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. And as often as you drink it, drink it in remembrance of me. In other words, I'm fulfilling that cup of redemption. And by you partaking in this communion, this holy sacrificial meal, is a way of saying that you identify with me as your Savior, that I went to the cross for you. I am your Passover lamb. I hope someday, maybe this year, pray, that we would be able to get the Jews for Jesus to come out and to perform a Seder meal for us. I've been to one. And it was opening. It was eye-opening. I didn't realize just how much that they talk about with the cracker and how they hide things. And listen, I don't want to steal it, and I don't want to do a disservice to it. But we'll see if we can get the Jews for Jesus to come out and to present this. This is amazing. And for you to understand, then when you're taking communion, how you tie that in with Jesus, it's all of these things are amazingly in the Old Testament and then fulfilled in Christ. Keep your fingers there in Leviticus. I am going to take a little time on this point because this is so critical for our salvation. Keep your fingers in Leviticus. Jump one book back to your left to Exodus. And I want you to go to chapter 12. So in Exodus chapter 12, this is where Passover was instituted first, where God is explaining what and modeling, exampling what the Passover lamb is supposed to be. It's about, for us, it's a place of insight and discovery. If you like notes, if you like outlines, I love outlines. I'll just tell you this. This is for Exodus, okay? I don't want to confuse people. So if you get confused by too many outlines, just kind of tune this out real quick. If you like the outlines, here's the outline for Exodus 12. He was selected, verse 3. He was spotless, verse 5. He was scrutinized within that, verses 4 and 5. He was slain, verse 6. He was our substitute, verse 7, and his blood is sprinkled, verse 13. Just a real quick outline. There's a lot of good stuff. We're not going to go through all of it. I just want you to see one thing, really. But all of this chapter is about selecting the Passover lamb. And you will see that this Passover lamb is fulfilled solely, only in Jesus Christ. He is our Passover lamb. Stay with me because I'm going to tie this in for you. But what I want you to do, I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. What I really want you to do is focus on verse 5. When we get to verse 5, because we talk about the Passover lamb, I want you to not miss this Passover lamb. Jesus is our Passover lamb. But he must be selected. He must be chosen. A person cannot have the benefits of the Passover lamb unless they select him, unless they choose him. Are you guys with me? We cannot... Listen, they take the blood later on in verse 7. It says, take the blood of this Passover lamb and put it on the doorposts, right? The header and the doorpost, which forms a cross, right? And then it drips and it covers. And then the angel of death would come over. And God said, if you have this blood covering your doorpost, the angel of death will not come in and kill the firstborn. Remember, this is the 10th plague on Egypt because God was annihilating every false god that Egypt and the Pharaoh had. And this was the last one. Even you can't stop this. Even your firstborn, the one who will take your place, who you call yourself to be God, this one will be the God that follows you. Even I am greater than what you consider God to be. And it was the final death blow, literally. And so if you remember, this is so important. However, if you have the blood applied to you, to your house, to your tabernacle, you're free from the angel of death. In other words, you're not going to die. We will live. There are all kinds of gospel inspiration and connection here, but it is amazing. He goes on and he says, eat it in haste. Hey, if you have the opportunity to get the Passover lamb, you do it quickly. You don't waste. But listen, I'm getting ahead of myself. This must first be chosen or selected. And so you'll see in verse 3, it's going to talk about a lamb. I have these highlighted and underlined in my Bibles. I would never tell you to do something that I wouldn't do with my own because I've been tricked on that before, okay? So in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, it says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of the month, not the 14th. Remember, we were talking about the 14th in verse 5 of Leviticus 23. But on the 10th day, I want you to go and take for himself, every man is to take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now jump down to, it kind of gives some specifics on verse 4, what it applies to. But look at verse 5. Look how verse 5 starts off. It says, this is your lamb. Not to be missed. Not to be missed. It is your lamb. He must be selected. He must be chosen. Now I could spend a lot of time here in Exodus 12. It is full. It is pregnant with all kinds of incredible insights into our Messiah. But I don't have time for that. I really want to get through Leviticus 23, and there's a full chapter, and you guys know how I am with this. So let's go back to Leviticus 23. So it says on the 14th day. So on the 10th day, you have to select it, right? But then by the time the 14th day comes, you say, this is mine. So you're inspecting them. You're checking them out. Is this really, and that's what people should do. Is this really a faith that I believe in? Is this trustworthy? And then you come to a point where you say, absolutely, Jesus Christ is it. He is the only Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices fulfilled in him. After him, there needs be no other sacrifice. Amen? Now, you've turned back to Leviticus 23. I want you to keep your finger there, bookmark it, and I want you to keep your fingers there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul ties this together for us. the Apostle Paul ties the Passover lamb together for us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Whatever you do on a day like today, don't wrestle your papers because I'll wait for you to get there. And then you play that mean trick on me and we slow everybody down. So don't do that. You want to do that another day? That'd probably be good, but not today. We got to move quick. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we see Paul talking to this Corinthian church and he's pointing them to Christ as he always does. And we see in verse 7, he says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ," what does it say? "Our Passover was sacrificed for us." Jesus Christ is our Passover. So there's your New Testament connection, okay? What I'll do today is I'll do my best to tell you the Old Testament passage and the New Testament fulfillment, okay? Paul now is saying, Christ, he is indeed our Passover. The next chronological, back to Leviticus 23, the next chronological feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover points to our salvation. The Feast of Unleavened Bread points to our sanctification. Passover commemorates the shedding of blood in Israel's redemption, where the Feast of Unleavened Bread reveals the consequence of their deliverance. It's critical and it's essential that the believer understand that leaven is a type of sin. Are you guys with me? Leaven is a type of sin. Leaven represents sin. Leaven is the yeast of the dough of bread. It's where the fermentation, the expansion, it's where the dough rises. And when you have an unleavened bread, you're taking the yeast, you're taking the sin out. If you're tracking with me, you're going to see a wonderful picture here. So the Hebrews were to remove in totality the remnants, any remnant of leaven in their entire lives, in their house. And so what the Jews, they took it so seriously. They were scrupulous about this. They would take their brooms and they would sweep every area of their house. This is how serious it is. I want you to understand this because they did not understand what they were doing. They're removing all fragments. Even a minute amount of leaven is completely removed. They're sweeping it all out. They're sweeping it all out. If they discover anything, they remove it. If you're, and I'm not going to have you turn back here, but I'll just for the sake of time, I want you to understand this. Paul gives the connection to Christ here. We just read through 1 Corinthians 5, 7, so it's another good one because it says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven." Talking about sin. Purge out the old leaven, the sin, that you may be a new lump. Since truly you are, listen, church, listen. Since truly you are unleavened. Stay with me. There's some really good insights here. Paul goes on and he tells the Galatian church, the church of Galatia in chapter 5, verse 9, Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, "A little leavens the whole lump." You guys know this. One sinner can impact. Listen, one little sin in your life can impact a large degree. Okay, now listen, I want to make sure, please, you guys seem very attentive. Praise the Lord for that. Don't miss this. A very interesting fact about the New Testament is that it takes the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it merges them. Listen, stay with me. Stay with me because there's a beautiful application. The timing is absolutely critical. The Old Testament says there's a clear separation because it's a different thing. They're different feasts. They're completely separate. The Feast of Passover, the sacrifice, the blood that is spilt for the nation, for you, because you've chosen the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. The unleavening, they're two separate works. However, the New Testament does a wonderful job of merging the two. Why does it do that? Listen, I'll just give you the timeline that we're dealing with. On the 14th day, Passover takes place, and it happens right when the sun is setting, at dusk. Are you guys with me? Immediately, for the Jews, not for us, our days kind of begin at 12:01 a.m., right? I mean, when it comes over, like, okay, there's a new day. Listen, not for the Jews. The Jewish calendar is different. The Jewish day begins when the sun sets. So they start in darkness, right? And it goes on until the sun sets. So the end of the 14th day, that's the end. Immediately, are you guys with me? Immediately, the new day begins. And that is where the unleavening takes place. Jesus died at dusk, at twilight. When the sun set, Jesus died prophetically. And then, immediately, are you guys with me? Immediately, they're separate works. But immediately, what's the word? Immediately, the unleavening takes place. So what does that mean for you and for me? It's quite simple. That as soon as you accept Jesus Christ, though it's a separate work, You're saved, and your sin, your leaven, is immediately removed. Past, present, future. Amazing. Astounding. Jesus fulfilled the Passover lamb. Jesus fulfills the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Immediately. After this, we see the Feast of First Fruits. I think I got to catch up a little bit. So I'm going to read from verse 6 on down through verse 14. Verses 9 through 14 is the Feast of First Fruits. This is the third feast that will take place. So verse 6 says, and on the 15th day, yeah, I didn't even read this about the unleavened bread. But now that you know this, read that in context. Amen? Verse 6 says, and on the 15th day, we talked about Passover on the 14th. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread, no leaven. And on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You're just to enjoy this time. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Now, verse 9, we get through verses 9 through 14. This is the Feast of First Fruits. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, and you reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be acceptable on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. I'm going to explain this, but we're talking about amazingly, prophetically fulfilled things in Christ, the resurrection. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheath, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah, fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So what we see here is this represents the resurrection. The Passover is salvation, unleavened bread sanctification, and now we see first fruits representing stewardship as well as security. It's the sacrifice. The symbolism is this. And I want you to understand this. If you're taking notes, I feel like I've got to rush through this a little bit, but I want you to write down as a New Testament connection is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, it says, Christ, the first fruits. But it doesn't just stop right there. It says, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. In other words, he's the first fruits, we follow behind him. He's the forerunner, we follow behind him. He's the first fruits. If you know this about the law of first fruits, every Jew would go out, and in the beginning, they were agricultural. And so they would have their vineyards, and they would make, they would be tending to their fields, and they would go out, and they would say, in the first, listen, here's what they would do. The very first fruit that they would see that would begin to bud, when you would see that the peaches that would just begin to bud, you would take a piece of thread or yarn and you would tie a little bow on it and you would step back. You'd look at it and you'd say, lo, behold the first fruits. You'd make a declaration. And then as this peach, as this fruit would begin to grow and mature, you would pluck the first fruits of your agricultural harvest and you would put them in a basket. You'd take them to the priest and you'd say, behold, lo, this is the first fruits of the harvest. Now, when we talk about Christ being the first fruits, he's the one who died for us and he's the one who went on into heaven first. We are to follow. We get to experience in his death. We don't have to go through his death. It's horrific. We also get to enjoy that resurrection. He's the first fruits. He's the first. For the Israelites, they understand and they took this law of the first fruits as something of a pledge or a guarantee that the rest of the harvest would follow. So for Christ to come, you have to understand to the Israelite, if we're reading Leviticus chapter 23 in context, you have to understand we are the guarantee. We're the pledge. God is saying, listen, there is still yet a harvest to come. It's the believers. We're part of that, and there needs to be confidence in that. By the way, if you're studying through here, verse 11, it talks about the sheaf. Sheaf is another word for the gathering. What God does is he gathers the believers. It sounds a lot like the rapture, but he gathers the believers. He goes on in verse 11, and God writes to us, and he says that this is to be accepted on our behalf on the day after the Sabbath. This is the third day. The day after the Sabbath. This is the third day. It's the resurrection. It points to Jesus Christ. It talks about Sunday morning. It says that at the end of verse 11, it says that the priest is to take the first fruits and he shall wave it. Just a real quick thing. So you guys understand a wave offering. Here's what a wave offering is. The priest would take a shoulder, right? Like of a hind leg. They would take the shoulder. They would take the wave offering. These, we're going to see it in the next feast as well. They would take these offerings and they would go like this. They would be, the priest would be offering it to the Lord. You guys with me? What does that look like? Like a cross, amen? You guys with me? Amazing how things point to the cross, how things point to our Savior, Jesus Christ. It talks about the horizontal and it talks about the vertical. The stewardship of this is that we are the first fruits and we're to give everything. Everything from a tithe to our gifts, to our talents, to our service, to our worship, we're to give the first fruits. When we wake up in the morning, the stewardship is, hey, you give the Lord the first fruits of your day. Get up and you read. Spend some time with him. Dedicate the day to him. Let him speak to you before you do anything else. Just, even if it's just, we live busy lives, amen? Even if it's just a minute, you dedicate that. Get on your knees if you can. Pray to the Lord. If you can't, then bow your heart before the Lord and you pray to him and you ask him to speak to you. Open his word up. At least get a little bit in. The next feast, verses 15 through 22, is the Feast of Weeks. We understand this in New Testament terms as the Pentecost. Pentecost. It's fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, when we talk about fully, we're talking about the fulfillment. It is exactly 50 days after Christ has been resurrected, that the Holy Spirit comes. And you know that in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was, he came upon the men. They spoke with tongues. The church was birthed. And this is after his death, 50 days after he was resurrected. So let me read verses 15 through 22. And what I want you to do, when we get to verse 17, I just want you to listen to the significance of that. That's a really good verse for here. For us as a church. So verse 15 says, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Here's, you guys get this, right? Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Verse 17, listen to this. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour. Listen to this, listen. They shall be baked with leaven. What does leaven represent? Sin. Yeah, interesting, huh? You might want to be asking the question, why would there be leaven in this offering? They are the first fruits of the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull and two rams, and they shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. This is pleasing to God. Sweet aroma. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord. With the two lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of the field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. By the way, that's a welfare system right there. It is. Literally, that's a welfare system. We see in the book of Ruth, that was a welfare system for a poor person. And God is gracious and generous. That's his welfare system. We don't need to give them money. We need to give them an opportunity to work. That's what it is. Anyways, I will get off of that soapbox. That is not part of our message. But in verse 17, we see it again, that the gospel would be incomplete apart from the Lord's resurrection. So why the leaven in the loaves, verse 17? Why would he do that? Because we will never be sinless until we meet Christ. I have struggled this week not to ever defile the pulpit, but be transparent and honest with you. Have you not struggled this week? Amen? You know, That's complete honesty. We struggle with sin. But what does 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 tell us? We will become like him when we see him as he is. So when we die and we look to the Lord, we're going to see him, and something miraculous is going to take place where the sin, it will be completely removed. The flesh will be gone, and I'm going to look to him, and I'm going to have and receive a glorious body, a glorious resurrection body. It's going to be awesome, and I'm not going to be restrained. Right now, my back is killing me. Not killing me, it's just hurting. It's hurting a little bit, right? It's been hurting since Friday night. I went shopping with Samantha. And my back is just a little, it's been a little tender. Yesterday was tender too. But I cannot wait. I cannot wait. Listen, not so much for the pains of the body, though they can be great and they can be very painful. I look forward to the removal of the flesh and struggling with the flesh. I wish I didn't have to sin, church. I wish I could be honest with you, and I wish I could get up here and say, listen, I have not sinned this week. I've been very good. And if you're taught well, and if you understand the scriptures like we teach them here, you'd say, you're a liar. You're in sin right now by saying that. But it's all under the blood. Not to condone it, but I'm thankful for it. And so he takes this time from the unleavening, and he takes these two wave loaves. I won't go into this too much, but I'll tell you this. Listen, there's two loaves, not one loaf, not one loaf, but two loaves. It's the Jews and the Gentiles. And he brings them together, and he makes it a wave offering. At the cross, the Jews and the Gentiles, God's children. Absolutely amazing. So let's discuss the timing. I'm moving quickly. I told you it's going to be very informational. I'll give you the applications, the New Testament passages, but I want to make sure you understand our calendar before we get to the last group of verses, and it's got to be quick. So discussing the timing of God's chronological calendar that we've studied so far, we've talked about the four feasts. They've already all been fulfilled in Christ. Does everybody see that? Amen? Listen, if you didn't catch any of these, come up and see me afterwards. We'll talk. I want to make sure you understand that. If you want my notes, send me an email. I'll get them. So they've been fulfilled two different ways. They've been fulfilled in the sense of time. They've also been fulfilled in the sense of a spiritual nature. If you're a believer, Jesus is your Passover lamb. You enjoy the fact that you believe him and you've selected him. If you're a believer, the unleavened bread, Jesus immediately takes away sin. And we enjoy the blessings of having our sins forgiven once and for all. The first fruits, Jesus was raised on the third day. And the believer has the assurance that if Jesus is the first fruits for heaven, we'll follow behind him. And then the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, this is where Jesus said, I promise you the Spirit, he's coming. Wait, wait and tarry for me, for the Spirit is coming, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Wait. And then the Spirit came and he fell upon men. By the way, same day in the Old Testament, the law, not the same day, but the law came in the Old Testament, and 3,000 were killed. The New Testament, the Spirit comes. Do you know how many people got saved on that day? 3,000 die when the law was presented. The Spirit is released upon man, and 3,000 are saved. Amazing. The law kills because it points out our sin. It directs us to Christ, but the Spirit brings life. So, we've talked about these, right? This is at Pentecost, Jesus giving salvation in his Spirit to not just the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And as far as these go, the first four have been fulfilled and deal with the Gentiles. Are you guys with me? The church has been dealt with the first four. The last three will deal with the Jews. Listen, before we get into this, I'm going to spend a little time on the Feast of Trumpets, but I will pick up the pace after that very, very quickly. The last two I'll go very quickly. But listen, I want you to understand this. If we're looking at the calendar correctly, it says Passover will be the beginning of months for you, the month of Abib. Okay, just so you guys know, if just hold on to that word, okay, that month of Abib, because it's in other places in Scripture, you'll get some good insights from it, okay? I'll tell you them later. But we have it as a first month, the month of Abib, right? The first 3 months, you have the first four feasts taking place. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, takes place in the third month. And then there's a long expanse of time in that year. until around September, October, what we would understand, about the seventh month to the Jew. A long span of time takes place. And then the fourth, fifth, and sixth feasts take place. Are you guys with me? Okay, I want to make sure nobody's getting lost here. Stay with me. First four already been fulfilled in and of the Gentiles. The next three deal with the Jews. Let me explain something very significant for us as believers. We're waiting for the trumpet. I'm going to, because of the sake of time, I want you to write down these passages. I don't want you to turn to them, but later you can look through them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, it's the last trumpet that the believer will hear. Are you guys with me? So we, although the first four have been fulfilled and deal with the Gentile, with the church, we are waiting for that trumpet, because when that next feast hits and that trumpet, we hear the sound of a trumpet, it'll be the last trumpet that we hear on earth. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 52, it says, "Behold," Paul writing to the Corinthians again, he says, "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed." That's like a good nursery, a children's nursery, right? You got the babies over here in this, right? "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Amen? I'm stealing. That's not mine, but it's a good one. It's going to happen. It says it's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, it says, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So we're waiting. Listen, there's going to be at a certain point, some sort of a trumpet's going to go off, probably much more majestic and powerful than that. And it's going to be the rapture. We're going to drop and we're going to go up into heaven. We're going to get our glorified bodies. It's going to be amazing. We see this also being mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Let me read this. This is, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." The reason why he doesn't want us to be ignorant, because people are ignorant about these things. Do you know when the rapture is going to take place? When we hear that trumpet. "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." If people died, what's going to happen to them? Listen, don't you worry about that, because they're going to be raised up. There's going to be a resurrection that's going to be absolutely astounding. "Lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself," here's what we're looking for, "the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God." And it says, "in order, and the dead will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we shall always," not just for a little bit, "we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I see the 7 years of tribulation as a comforting topic, because I believe with all my heart there's going to be a trumpet. God's going to come back with a shout, the voice of an archangel. We're going to hear a trumpet, and it's going to be gone. If I don't die before that, if I don't die before the return of Christ, he's going to come, and it's going to be, as the angel said in the book of Acts, hey, he's coming back the same way that he left you, Acts chapter 1. And we're going to see him in the clouds, and we're going to be taken up. It's going to be amazing. And my body, that I don't like this body. It's going to just flump over on the ground, and my spirit's going to emerge, and I'll be, woohoo, and fly around. Good times for the believer. We have good times. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. When we get to Revelation, this is a critical change in the book. We'll get to that when we get to the book of Revelation. It says, "After these things," metatauta, "after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet sound, speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" Metatauta. It was like the sound of a trumpet. So we see the first feast, the first four, happening in the first 3 months of the year. And then there's this long span of time. Listen, you know, we've been waiting. The first four have been fulfilled. We've been waiting a time. So the next thing that's going to happen is the Feast of Trumpets. And the first trumpet we're going to hear, we're going to be taken away. And then, I want you to understand this, there will be other trumpets. Listen, are you there in Leviticus chapter 23? Look at verses, have I read this? I haven't read this one yet, have I? I have so much to share. Let's go ahead and read it. Okay, so verse 23 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial," a blowing of what? Is that singular or plural? You shall have a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So listen, there will be trumpets. Just for the sake of time, Revelation chapter 8, verses 2 and 6 talks about there being seven trumpets. There's going to be judgments called the seven trumpet judgments. And God is going to be dealing with rebellious, sinful man and a sinful world, and he's going to judge them. And one of those judgments happens to be the seven trumpet judgments. Are you guys with me? We'll get to all that. We'll talk about that. We'll look at that. But before that, it's trumpets, it's plural. Before that, we have our trump that we're waiting for. As soon as we hear that trump, we're gone. And by the way, if you know this about the Old Testament studies, there's distinct, identifiable sounds with the different trumpet blasts. When you would go to war, they would have a different, you know, they'd play the Rocky theme. Are you guys with me? Maybe Survivor, you know, it's when David was, they didn't do that. But they blow it, and everybody understood. It was distinguishable. Hey, look, we're going to war. Or when we would have a feast, they would be blowing trumpets. It would be, come on, we're gathering. And everybody understood these tunes that were trumpets. There's going to be something that we'll understand in our spirit, I believe, when that trumpet happens. And I think miraculously, we're going to poop and pop up. It's going to be amazing. So that's the fifth feast. The next one's the Feast of Atonement. This is what we understand to be Yom Kippur. The Jews, the Hebrews, they found this to be the most important of the whole Mosaic system, and they called it, they called it the day. It's because sin was dealt with in Israel like no other time of the year. Not just the individual, but the nation's sins. Can you imagine this? Listen, can you imagine if we had, and just go with me. Let me read 26 through 32, but I want you to imagine all of the sins that you've committed to be gone. For the last year, they are absolutely taken away, and you go to school or go to work or wherever you go tomorrow. You wake up and you go, you know what? I'm holy. All of my sins have been forgiven. That's what we're talking about, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, verse 26 through 32. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation, for you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall do no work on the same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does not work or who does any work on that day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month of evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So this is a Sabbath, the Feast of Atonement. And can you imagine the unity? All of a sudden you're going through, hey, listen, if you had problems with people, you'd say, you know what, we're good. Let's let the bygones be bygones. It's a new day. It's a new start. I'll tell you, sometimes I commit sin that I absolutely know is wrong to do. I'm honest with you guys, right? Amen? Don't let it defile the pulpit. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes I rebel against the Lord. And it kills me. I feel like such a failure. And I know the scriptures, and I'm sensitive to the Spirit. And God says, you shouldn't be doing that. And I say, you know, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and just do it anyways. If you can relate to me, with me on this, then you can understand. Imagine the unity just saying, man, today's fresh. Today's a new start. And I'm clean. And all the sins from the past year, they've been taken care of. That priest has gone in, has made a sacrifice for himself and for the nation. So every individual and the nation, the sins are forgiven. It would be a celebration. You ever had somebody hold a sin over you for any length of time, maybe years? I'm not going to forgive you for this. Man, you wronged me. And they hold it over and hold it over. Listen, God doesn't do that. You want to be godly? Don't do that. I get broken, and I have to do a self-defense where I get hardened. Or like, I don't care if you just, so I wronged you, so what? What are you going to do about it? And I get hardened. My heart gets hard rather than being sensitive and tender, you know? So when we talk about the day of Yom Kippur, it's a freedom. Finally, I'm free. No more sin. Listen, church, the final feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the last one that deals with the Jews, the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to point you to a passage. We're not going to go there. I'll explain it a little bit. But the prophet Zechariah associates this feast with the earthly reign of Christ. In Zechariah 14, verse 4, verse 9, verses 16 through 19, it talks about things where the Savior, the Messiah, his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. It is the Lord, the King over all the earth, these scriptures, verse 9 tells us. It's a feast that deals with the nation of Israel. As we read this, when we get to, and we're not going to read through this, but when we look at Zechariah chapter 14, I want you to know this. Are you guys taking down these notes? Take down this note. Go back and read Zechariah 14, and I want you to pay attention. He never mentions Passover, first fruits, or Pentecost. So he's going to talk about the feasts that are yet to come, but the ones that have already been fulfilled, he doesn't even list in Zechariah 14. He talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. So when you go back, and I've given you the answer, but why doesn't he talk about that in Zechariah 14? Why doesn't he command these feasts to be kept? Because he's talking about the future. He's talking about the Messiah. He's already fulfilled those four. All right, so let me read these, and we're almost done. So stay tuned here. Verse 33 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the eighth day you shall offer a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides your vows, besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day there shall be a Sabbath rest. You shall take for yourselves on the first day of the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs with leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. For 7 days in the year, it shall be a statute forever in all your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. If you're going to read Zechariah 14, which I encourage you to read, when you get to verses 20 and 21, he's going to talk about there's going to be bells on the horses. There's going to be like cowbells, right? And they're going to have engraved on this holiness to the Lord. Leviticus is all about holiness. It's all about separation. And then Zechariah 14, verse 20 and 21, it's going to talk about this holiness to the Lord. It's going to be a prominent slogan and theme during this kingdom age. Holiness to the Lord. It's a Feast of Tabernacles. And there's a separation. And God's going to take his people and he's going to say, you've fulfilled your week. The 70th week, you're now mine. And he's going to take them as his own in a miraculous way. And there will be, I didn't know if you caught this or not, but I'll finish with this. There's going to be rest. There's going to be a relaxing period. The Jews that have kept, listen, the Jews, they keep, if you're a devout Orthodox Jew, you keep the sacrifices, sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Listen, it's all been fulfilled in Christ. That's what makes it so easy for us right now. We just enjoy that relationship. So if you're studying, this is that calendar that we're looking at from the first month through the seventh, the first four feasts to the last three feasts. And we're going to see that all this timeline, we're going to be able to hang the different points, the different events in history upon these as we look to the Lord in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. All right, let's pray.